Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In order for communication between two people or multiple people to be successful, to accomplish its goal, it's important for those people who are communicating to have the same understanding of the meaning of the words that they are using to communicate. If the meaning of the words they're using is unclear to one party or the other, then the intended message may not be conveyed at all. And depending on the situation, possibly disastrous consequences could potentially result from a miscommunication. Think about it in regard to medicine and healthcare fields, how important it is to understand the terminology that's being used when it comes to diagnoses and treatments for particular ailments, so that you can make informed decisions about matters that are sometimes truly life or death matters. Now, thinking about how important that is for our physical health and lives, how much more important it is to have a clear understanding when it comes to spiritual matters. Since these matters are truly matters of eternal life and death, not just temporal, physical life or death. But tragically, many Christians today are led astray by non-Christian groups that claim to be Christian, that sound pretty good and look pretty good, because sadly today, many Christians don't know precisely what they believe or why they believe it. When that's the case, it can be very easy to be deceived by a good-sounding message from a good-sounding messenger, a message that may claim to be Christian, that may claim to be true, that may claim to reflect what the Bible actually says, but really is not. So we, as Christians, as believers in Jesus, as believers in the triune God, we need to be able to go to the Bible ourselves and to show others what we believe and why we believe it. And so that's why Trinity Sunday is so important, because it gives us a chance to review from God's Word what He says about who He is, the one true God, and about what He has done in His great love for us, for our salvation. Now, first of all, as you may know, that word Trinity and triune is not found in the Bible. And so for that reason, some people will say that, oh, this is not a biblical truth. The word Trinity isn't even in the Bible. But of course, the truth that word conveys is clearly taught in the Bible. That word Trinity just means three in one, the three in one God, tri and unity, three in one. Of course, the Bible clearly says again and again that there is only one God. Yeah, people might have ideas about many different gods, but none of those other so-called gods are real. There is only one true God who exists. But the Bible also, kind of confusingly to our human understanding, says that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And we look at that and we say, how does that equal one God? So that's rather a confusing idea to our mathematically oriented minds. But it's true. It's what the Bible teaches. There are not three gods, but one God. Since we are human, since we have limited understanding about the way the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God works, we need a way to express that clear truth of the Bible. Now, early Christian church leaders decided to use the term persons to refer to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they came up with the term Trinity to describe that biblical truth that those three divine persons are united as one divine being. As we read the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, God is revealing to us truths about Himself. One of those wonderful, very comforting truths is that God is our Father. that through Jesus, God has adopted us as his own children. That's a beautiful picture of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. That picture of adoption signifies a new beginning for us, a new life. A life no longer controlled by the sinful nature. That old life is gone. Brand new life has begun within us, inside our hearts. A life that we can live as free children of our Heavenly Father. A life lived as heirs of our Heavenly Father's kingdom and of all the blessings that he promises to give to us in that kingdom. That truth is cause for celebration among us. Throughout the Bible, we see God's people rejoicing in this wonderful truth that they are his children. Way back in Deuteronomy, one of the first books of the Bible, Moses reminded the Israelites, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people that are on the face of the earth to be his people that are his treasured possession." A great privilege that was for those people of Israel to be God's specially chosen people and to receive from him his word through his spokesperson Moses. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years after that time, uttered this expression of thankfulness in chapter 63 of his book of prophecy. He wrote, "You are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, though Israel does not acknowledge us, you, the Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." And so God's people marveled at the glory of being adopted by God and made members of his own family. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminded the Christians in the Greek city of Corinth of the words of God, the promise of his love and faithfulness when he said, "I will be your Father, and you will be my son." And daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God is one essence, one being. But in this one essence are three distinct persons. One of those persons is God, our Heavenly Father. Again, this truth of our triune God goes beyond our human understanding. Think about how, even in the scientific age where we can learn and understand so many things about the world around us and the nature of things that exist, there are still things that are a profound mystery to us. Things that just simply seem to defy rational proof. Things that we must just accept almost as if on faith. For instance, right now, those of you sitting here in church, and perhaps those of you at home, if you're sitting, you're sitting on a solid wooden pew, but actually, according to what the theories of science tell us, that pew is actually made up of a countless number of tiny microscopic atoms, which themselves are made up of even smaller subatomic particles, protons and neutrons and electrons that are in constant motion, constantly whizzing around, and that there's actually more empty space between those particles than there is solid matter. And yet, as you sit there, all you feel as you put your hand down next to you is a solid, perhaps a little bit cold, piece of wood. All of that truth that we believe is true, it sounds really pretty crazy when you stop and think about it, that solid material you're sitting on is actually made up of billions or trillions or gazillions, however many tiny little particles in constant motion with a bunch of empty space in between. And yet, we believe it because there are professionals, experts in their field of study who have studied these things, and they tell us that it's true. The logic and the reasoning and the explanations that they give are quite convincing, and so we believe it. Think also about light. When you flip a switch or when the sun is shining, science also tells us that light itself is made up of tiny little particles called photons. And we can't see those little particles, and yet we believe that is what light is made up of, because again, scientists with expertise in that field tell us that it is so, and the theories that they use to explain it make sense when they explain it to us. In a similar vein, it's not necessary for us to fully understand all the intricacies of the nature of our triune God. But what is important and what we can easily grasp and understand is that he desperately wants to be our Father. He desperately wants to be in a loving relationship with us as his sons and daughters. And what's also amazing is that he gives us the power to believe in him by his Holy Spirit. So in our reading, the Apostle Paul describes that work of the Holy Spirit in that process of our being adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters. In verse 16 of our reading, the Apostle Paul writes, "The Spirit himself joins our spirit in testifying that we are God's children." The Holy Spirit is like a legal witness in that legal process of adoption. If there was ever any doubt about whether we truly are God's children, if perhaps our conscience or the devil would come to accuse us and to cast doubt on whether God really loves us, whether God would still consider us his children after what we have done, or after what we've said, or after what we've thought, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. Yes. We are God's children, his dearly loved children. Yes, he has adopted us. Nothing will ever change that fact. Once sin had possessed us, sin had total control over us, and so the devil also, because of our sin, had total control over us. But now, in his mercy, God has bought us. Jesus purchased us with his own life's blood. God has made us into his absolute possession. He promises us that nothing can take us out of his almighty hand. The past is canceled. The debt of our sin is canceled and paid for. They're all wiped out. They're all forgotten. Think of it, forgotten by our all-knowing God, willingly forgotten. We begin a new life with him and his family. And we also become heirs of all of the riches of his grace. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that truth. We have the promises from God that his Spirit will empower us to live in the tough and challenging world in which we find ourselves. As we read our adoption papers, as we read the Bible, God gives us the Holy Spirit, our advocate, who stands by us and who assures us that we belong to him and that he belongs to us. That through Jesus, we are more than conquerors. That God works all things for good to those who love him. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe, to rely firmly on these promises of God's never-failing love for us. As we're confronted by the forces of Satan and by his temptations, we need the Holy Spirit to continually remind us that these things are true, to continually remind us of who we are as God's dearly loved sons and daughters through faith in Jesus as our Savior. When the Holy Spirit does that, he doesn't berate us or scold us or threaten us to do better or else. No, he simply reminds us again of who we really are. Sons and daughters of the King. We've been claimed by God through the life and death of our Savior Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit simply calls us to go out into the world and to act like the sons and daughters of the King that we truly are. To be husbands and wives who are faithful to and who respect each other. To be workers who give an honest day's work in exchange for an honest day's pay. To be people who always know that they are giving witness to the God who has adopted them. as they worship regularly, as they participate in family devotions, as they read the Bible in personal devotions, and as they regularly receive the Lord's Supper. We are the sons and daughters of God. And now finally, at the end of these verses of our reading, we come to the one through whom all this is possible, God the Son, Jesus, our Savior. And although the Bible refers to Jesus as the Son, it also makes very clear that He is not lower than the Father, but that all three persons of the Trinity are co-equal, co-eternal. And so here in verse 17 of our reading, the Apostle Paul highlights the role and the work of God the Son. He says, "Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Whatever Jesus inherits, we also inherit. He suffered, and so we also must suffer in this life because of the sinful condition of the world around us and the sinful nature that still dwells within our hearts. But Jesus was also raised to glory and new life. And so we also, together with Him, inherit eternal life and all the glory that He enjoys as the victorious Savior and Son of God. And so when we are adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus, we become the true sons and daughters of God, and Jesus becomes our brother. He became a human being just like one of us, except without sin. And He lived a perfect life among His brothers and sisters here on this earth in order to bring us into God's family with Him. He sacrificed Himself on the cross so that we would have eternal life through His resurrection. His resurrection that proves to us that we are heirs together with Him. We are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. God, the Son, Jesus, our Savior, is our brother. And God, the Holy Spirit, enables us to believe that all of this is true and that it is true for us. And the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith continually through God's Word and through the sacraments to continue to believe that this is true. So on this Trinity Sunday, as we ponder this mystery of our three-in-one God, don't be troubled by what you still can't totally grasp and understand about the workings of the Trinity, but rather rejoice in what you do know and understand. Give thanks to our triune God for His saving love.